Amen. Good evening, church. It's great to see everyone out this evening. What a wonderful day God has blessed us with. Special time this morning of worship with our Meet the Church Day. And Brother Payne, at the end of the service, is going to be sharing with you maybe a few facts about that and report, as I'm sure you're interested in. But there are a couple of things that I've been asked to mention right now at the Get Out. And the first one is this, that you all did such a fantastic job with inviting people, making invitations through various ways and media and efforts. And as you know, we have had that invitation tracker back on the back wall. Well, between Wednesday and this morning, we're sure more people made some invitations. But with all the hubbub, I bet no one got to color in on the tracker. And here's what we'd like to do so that we can learn the most from the effort and certainly going forward. We'd like to know as best as we can how many invitations were made. And so if you made an invitation between Wednesday or Sunday or 5 or whatever, please go mark that sometime tonight. Or maybe if you'd made, I don't know, 20 all along and never marked any, go mark those. We just like to know, and that's really going to help us. So please, if you would, visit the invitation tracker and just mark down if you did it. We'd really, really like to know. The second thing, now we get the exciting part of beginning to follow up with some of our first-time guests. Did you know we had 40 first-time guests with us this morning? At least that's a really good Sunday, isn't it? Yeah, 40 first-time guests. We actually probably had some more. That's how many took the time to fill out a connection card. We appreciate it so much. And so we're going to start to connect. And part of that is the guest writers and our guest evangelism, the card writers, I mean. Card writers, you know who you are. You know you're going to be getting an email or two assignments to write some cards. So I just want to remind all the card writers, there is some special stationery that we had printed up that said, thanks for meeting the church. That's available in the guest center. And so if you want to pick up two or three of those on your way out, card writers, you can use those. We'd love you to use those. But we know you're going to be writing some cards this week, and we're so excited about it. Brethren, it's so exciting to be a part of a church that has such a heart for their neighbors to talk to them about Jesus Christ. To be disciple-making disciples. And so thank you for serving God. And I'm really glad to be a part of it. I'm really glad to be a part of it. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, my Bible's open to Acts chapter 17 and verse 27. The Apostle Paul was declaring an unknown God to the people of Athens. He was making that unknown God know. And here's one of the things he said about him. As that this God, the true and living God, has created all peoples, verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He is not far. God is not far from each one of us. That's our God. There are some times you read in the Bible and God's working with his people, these major moments, these major events where a faithful choice was made that changed the destiny of an individual, even the trajectory of the history of the people of God. And when those moments occurred, it was easy to say, oh yeah, God is not far. What do you mean? I mean, like when David is slinging the stone and slays the giant, God is not far. Or when Moses parts the Red Sea so that the children of Israel, they are delivered from their captivity. They walk out on dry ground and we say, God is not far. Or the thunderous clap as God closed the door of the ark and the rains began to fall in Noah's day. God is not far. But these are real people. People like you and me. Whose lives largely consisted of quiet moments. Nearly isolated moments. Crowds weren't around. Didn't seem like it was always life or death situations. There weren't people watching them. There were times when people felt alone. It's easy to forget that God is not far. I think about David in the pasture. There weren't crowds of Israelites watching him when he had to face a bear or face a lion. And yet he had to face them. Or Moses. Sometimes we forget about the fact that he spent 40 years working as a shepherd in the wilderness of Midian. Who was watching him then? Or even Noah. He and his boys spent decades dragging gopher wood around. Where was the crowds there? If they saw, they probably mocked. And yet here he continues on decade after decade. And you might forget, God is not far. I have to tell you, I have more quiet moments than major moments in my life. When you think about yours, aren't our lives largely consisting of quiet moments? Times when we find ourselves alone, there aren't the crowds around, there aren't the brethren around. Sometimes there's not even our family around. It's just us. It's just us. It's just us driving wherever we're going. It's just us catching an airplane. It's just us out on a business trip. It's just us. It's just us. I can't sleep at night and I'm wandering around the house. Can't go to sleep. It's just us. Quiet moments, not major moments. But what I'm learning is that we need little victories in quiet moments. What I'm learning is that God is not far, and that's true all the time. What we all need are little victories in quiet moments. Because I see that our greatest time of temptation often comes in the quiet moments. And our sin, spiritual failure, is often realized in quiet moments. We need help for the struggles that no one sees, those times when no one else is around. We need little victories in quiet moments. And so may God give us those victories. And I believe those little victories will surely prepare us for major moments. I believe the Bible equips us with tools to bring us victory when we feel alone in those quiet moments. I want to share those. I want to share the good news of a Savior tonight and the power that He brings, that God might deliver us and grant us little victories in quiet moments. But to get a handle on it, we're going to spend a few moments noticing tonight some people who failed in quiet moments, who were defeated in quiet moments, who so easily forgot that God is not far. We're going to start there. That we remember truly God is not far from each one of us. Are you ready? Let's go to our notes. I trust you're handing an interactive outline on the way in. Number one in your notes, in a quiet moment, King David indulged his lust. I hope you brought the Bible with you tonight. We're going to notice these true accounts from the Bible. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1, 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 1, we're going to observe a quiet moment that King David had. And the scripture says in that place, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon, they besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And then David sent messengers and took her. She came to him and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity. She returned to her house, and the woman conceived, so that she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And so begins an account and a chapter in David's life that ends with adultery and murder and a cover-up. Ultimately, God's prophet Nathan confronting him before all, saying, "Thou art the man." And how does it begin? With a quiet moment. Can you see how this is a quiet moment? As we began reading in our text together, all the normal hustle and bustle of activities for the king, David had said, "I'm going to take a pass on that this season. We're going to let Job handle all the army. Jerusalem is at peace. It's evening. I'm just going to stroll around. I'm going to have a look out at all of my kingdom." And then he sees her. And he doesn't look away. Now, David's a married man, and he knows he has no right to be with this woman. He's got no business doing all of this, but he does not look away. No, he sees her, he lusts for her, he covets for her, he has to have her, he sins for her, and he brings her. He brings her. And oh, what a tragic ending to this account that begins with David defeated by lust. And yet, how many of us, we fail in quiet moments? And we have given over to lust. And we could see, much like David taking a stroll in the cool of the evening, maybe the family is all asleep, but we can't sleep. We decide we're going to get online and we're going to check some scores, see how the game's finished or what's going on with golf. And before we know it, we're starting clicking on links and clicking on sites, clicking on pictures we ought not be clicking on, watching stuff we ought not be watching. And we are going down in lasciviousness and lust in a quiet moment. Maybe you're on a trip and you're on a business and you're all alone. You're in a town. Nobody knows you. You start pushing buttons on the hotel remote control. You ought not be pushing. You ought not be ordering up the things that you're ordering up. Maybe friends are passing around texts. People doing some awful things, some inappropriate things, underage inappropriate things. And here it is on your phone. And you're going to pull that up later. You're going to look at that. And indulge in lasciviousness and lust. And you know it's wrong. The Bible says that's wrong. But who's ever going to know? Because you're alone. And probably David thought the same way. It's just a quiet moment. But I pray, Lord, give us little victories in the quiet moment. Because as Christians, we are told to flee from lust. To abstain from lusting. The lust itself is sinful. It is wrong. That when we indulge our lust, we sin against God. We pollute our hearts. We defile ourselves. And we wreck our minds. And people, precious souls, made in the image of God, we stop seeing them that way. But as objects for our own amusements and our own fantasies. And it's wrong. God, give us little victories in quiet moments that we might pursue purity and holiness to what we have been called. I want to show you a second quiet moment from the Old Testament account. I want to speak of a man named Achan, who in a time of isolation, when it seems no one is around and no one is looking, he indulges in his greed. In the book of Joshua chapter 7. And while you're turning to Joshua chapter 7, allow me to set this up just a little bit, because this is actually, in many respects, a great time for the children of Israel. They had recently enjoyed a tremendous victory over the city of Jericho, had very high walls, and God miraculously caused those walls to come tumbling down. Part of the deal with the victory of Jericho was that none of the Israelites were to take any of the spoil, none of the gold, none of the fine things, none of the loot. Those things were seen abominable in one light because they were Canaanite, but they were also consecrated to the Lord as first fruits. It was supposed to go into the treasury of the Lord, all the spoil of this particular battle, according to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 19. Well, Israelites feel so great about that victory that they go right on to the next town. It's the town of Ai, and expecting another wonderful victory at the power of God. Instead, they get their clocks cleaned. 36 Israelites die. They turn tail and run. They flee before their enemies, and they're crying to God, "Why would you bring us into the Canaanite land just to kill us? What's going on?" When God makes it clear to Joshua and the Israelites, "I did not leave you. You have left me. There's sin in your midst. There is sin in this camp." And through a process of seeking people who would confess, and no one confesses, then they're casting lots. And then it is discovered that it is a man named Achan who has sinned against God. And that brings us to Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19. Joshua chapter 7 verse 19. "Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it.'" That sounds like a pretty good bag of silver and gold and some clothes. How in the world did Achan get all this stuff? It must have been in a time of isolation, either in the heat and the confusion of the battle of Jericho when the Israelites went in, or perhaps when they were collecting things to be consecrated to the Lord. But at some point it's Achan, it's the stuff, and he covets the stuff, and he takes and he hides it in his tent. And that sin cost 36 of his brethren their lives. God withhold his support from those people. That's not all. The consequences of this sin leads to a judgment upon Achan and upon his household. You do not rob God. And yet, how many of us fail in quiet moments and give over to covetousness, give over to greed? We just give over to it in quiet times. I mean, I don't like paying taxes probably more than anybody else does. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of quiet times there in April and sometimes late nights for some people when you got all the numbers out and you got to plug it all in and then you got to find out what you got to pay. And then you think, oh, I got to add that up again. And some people in those quiet moments start to fudge numbers and change things around. Oh, who's ever going to know? What are the odds that I'll get caught doing anything like this? A few years ago, there was a number of large corporations that all went down because in quiet moments, decisions were made to cook the books, tell shareholders lies, and embezzle retirement funds from all the people. It was all covetous and greed gone to seed in quiet moments. We know it's wrong to be greedy. We know it's wrong to cheat. We know it's wrong to steal in whatever form that comes. But we rationalize, nobody's going to know. And that's probably what Achan's thinking. Nobody's going to know. I've stolen it off the battlefield. It's hidden so well. And maybe he would have got away with it. I don't know. But it was a quiet moment. Just a quiet moment. Lord, give us little victories in quiet moments. For as Christians, we are taught covetousness is idolatry. It is to be killed in our hearts. Mortify, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. We are warned that the love of money has caused many to go shipwreck of the faith, has pierced them through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And yet we say, well, I mean, you got to have money to live. You do have to have money to live. But money cannot be your God. Achan indulged his greed in a quiet moment. It brought ruin to him. I want to talk to you about Cain, one who indulged his anger. And I go back to the book of Genesis chapter 4, the first book there in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 4. Notice with me verses 3 through 8, Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, about these two brothers, Cain and Abel. The scripture says, Genesis 4 verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Means his face starts looking different. Verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Cain must have been fuming and raging over his brother for a while. Even God would warn Cain, your anger has changed you. Your face, it looks all different from sin. You just look upset all the time. And sin is now crouching, ready to pounce on you. And what does Cain do? He nurses this grudge against his brother. His brother does right, he does wrong, and he's mad at his brother for it. And this anger just feeds in his heart with its malice until eventually it is murder. A brother kills a brother. It's an awful, tragic story right here in Genesis chapter 4. How many of us have failed in quiet moments and we give ourselves over to our anger? We give ourselves over to our anger. You know, it's possible to be walking around with a whole lot of anger and a whole lot of hatred in your heart. Evidently, Cain was doing just that. We all have situations in our life where we believe someone has wronged us, someone has sinned against us, someone has frustrated us, someone has angered us. What do we do with that? Are we the kind of people that choose to play these events over again in our minds? Lay at night, we want to pick the scab again, and we want to relive the moment again when they said that cutting word, when they did that terrible thing. And as we continue to play it over in our mind and just feed that hate in our heart, then we start considering all sorts of things like, boy, I hope I'm there that day when they get their just desserts. And I hope awful things will happen to them. And I hope they get everything that they got coming to them. Some people begin to devise very terrible things towards their enemies. It is sick. It is spiritual failure to indulge anger, to hold grudges, to nourish hate in our heart toward others. God, give us little victories in these quiet moments. Because as Christians, we are taught to anger and sin not. Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27. That murders, evil thoughts and murders defile us. They proceed out of our hearts. Matthew 15, verse 19. And brethren, if we don't forgive, we shall not be forgiven. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15. But Cain was all about indulging his anger. Let me share with you one more account here. That in a quiet moment, King Ahaziah indulged his worry. I'm going to 2 Kings chapter 1 to relay an account with you about a king that maybe his name doesn't roll off our tongue like some of the others in our Old Testament studies. And we know about a Solomon, we know about a David, we know about an Ahab, but do we remember Ahaziah? Well, he actually wasn't a king all that long. But notice 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 1. 2 Kings 1 and verse number 1. Moab, that's a nation, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria, and he was injured. And so he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I should recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah departed." Here's a king who is the son of Ahab and Jezebel. He's only king for 2 years. And he has this tragic fall, this tragic accident. He falls through a roof. Can't you just see the worry and the anxiety coming over him because of this physical condition? He's laid up in bed. He's stewing over the injury, over the pain. He's got plenty of time to lay there and think about death. He becomes desperate to exhaust all options to find out about his situation. How's it going to turn out? And so he puts his trust in false gods and idols that were around his country instead of the true and living God. And he is judged for it. I believe anxiety got the better of him. And how many of us have failed when it comes to worry, when it comes to anxiety in quiet moments? These things consume us. And I know there's lots of things to worry about. There's job loss and there's failing health. There's accidents and there's medical bills. There's unexpected pregnancy and medical malpractice. I mean, you can get sued today because someone's walking through your front yard, they trip, they break their leg, and you get in trouble. You get sued for it. In fact, I don't know, could we go on? Could we write a bigger, longer list of things to worry about? Well, we won't do it right now, but I bet some of you got a longer list of that you run through in your head. We can find some stuff to worry about. And the more those worries and anxieties trouble us, if we're not careful, we take them to all the wrong places to deal with them. Some people take them to drugs. Some people take them to the bottle. Some people take them to other false religions and false avenues that will not deliver. This life is full of what ifs. If we live very long, there are some things that happen, unexpected trials and tragedies in our lives. I have no doubt there are people here right now going through some very difficult things. And you're worried about some things. And in quiet moments. But what we need to understand is that this worry, this anxiety, it's testing our faith. It can consume us just as surely as the lust, as the greed, as the hate. And particularly if we take it to wrong places to deal with it. Instead of the Lord. Jesus who taught us, do not worry. Jesus who taught us that even the hairs of our head are numbered. And if we will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He will supply our needs. We must trust in Jesus and not lose our faith in worry. What we're seeing is that in quiet moments, many have held spiritually. Many do feel spiritually. But I'm saying tonight that there's victory. I read over these from time to time to remember, I need a Savior. People fail in these ways. We fail in these ways. We need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is a Savior who paid for our sins. Jesus Christ is a Savior who gives us forgiveness of sins, new life. And Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, equips us that we might have little victories in our quiet moments. I want to talk about the weapons for victory in the quiet moments. Because we are in Christ, because He is our Savior, because He is our King, He teaches His people to be vigilant. Vigilance is a weapon to know little victories in quiet moments. Vigilance is something we're taught in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. In 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, watchful, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. On the night of Jesus' betrayal, he taught the disciples to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's Matthew 26 and verse 41. Vigilance. Vigilance. Watching. We must understand that temptation lurks when we are alone, when we are isolated. What did Paul teach us? Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. One way that we apply vigilance is with some decision making on our part, some real honesty about where our struggles are, where the battles are. And if we want victory in the struggles we face in quiet moments, these isolated moments, we can make some decisions now. We can make some commitments now before the moment arrives. And so when that moment comes, we are managing a decision. We're not trying to make a decision. If you want to try and make a decision in a quiet moment, you'll rationalize anything you want to do. But you make a decision now. I don't want to lust. I don't want to lust. Then do some things to help you manage that decision. Put on some filtering software on your computer. Turn on parental controls. Maybe some people take a computer out of their house for a while. Make a decision. I don't want to be greedy. I don't want to be covetous. Then put yourself on a systematic giving plan. I'm not saying you have to give every last dime to the church. I'm not saying that. But have a budget. And every month, there is money for the Lord budgeted. There is money for charity and help and good works budgeted. Systematic. I don't want to be hoarding money. I want to help people, and I'm going to plan to do it. That's vigilance. We don't want to hate. Then decide right now to pray for your enemy. When you start playing through this event in your mind again of how you were wrong, you're going to stop that, and you're going to pray for your enemy at that moment. God, give me a victory over this hatred at this moment. Even pray for their soul that they might be saved in Jesus Christ. You don't want to worry? Decide right now what you will give thanks for. As the what-ifs of a situation start to pile on, you need to make your own list of thanksgivings for what you have. And when you make a list of thanksgivings for what you have, it will teach you that God is in control. God has taken care of you. God will take care of you. God is not far from you. Be vigilant. The second thing that we are taught by our Savior is to be in prayer. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, what did He tell them to do? He told them to watch and He told them to pray. Watch and pray. Talk to the one who is around. I may not see him, but he is there. And we tend to forget that in quiet moments. In the book of Proverbs chapter 15, I want to read this wonderful proverb to you. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 13, why do we feel alone? Well, we don't see anybody around. We feel isolated. There's not somebody there to be some type of immediate accountability. Proverbs 15 verse 13 says this. A merry heart, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord, Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God's there. He is not far. He is watching. Now look, if we want to do evil things, that's a little bit of a scary verse, because what that mean? What does that mean? Well, God sees it. We want to do good things, that's incredibly comforting. God knows, and we're not alone. His eyes are right there. We can decide to pray for certain things in certain situations. Like a moment ago, we said we pray for our enemies when we want to hate them. We're going to offer thanksgiving when we're worried about everything that's wrong. But we can talk to God anytime and about anything. I love this statement here from that prolific writer, Anonymous. You're still awake. If you turn your struggles into prayers, you don't have time to do much else. I like that a lot. We have prayer. Now, if you were going to make a list of weapons that God has given you to know victory over temptation and sin, I bet this next one would be on your list. And that is Scripture, the written Word of God. And that would be on your list because we know that the Lord Jesus faced off against the devil and the temptation, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He answered every temptation with Scripture. In fact, he quoted Deuteronomy to the devil, and the devil fled. It is so good to prepare our hearts with the Word of God for these very moments. It's good to be reminded what the Bible says about lust and greed and anger and worry so that we can keep ourselves from it and be vigilant about it. At the same time, it's good to have the Word of God handy. To have the Bible on your phone. To have a little New Testament in your pocket. That you never are without it. And I want to draw your attention to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. For the Scripture says in that place, it's a whole psalm about Scripture. But in Psalm 119 verse 11, it says this: Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then in verse 145, says this: I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. What does the psalmist say? I seek quiet moments of isolation. And I use those. I invest those to read the Word of God and meditate on Scripture. The weapons for our victory in quiet moments. Finally, then this evening, our Lord teaches us in His Word that we will gain victory, little victories in quiet moments when we pursue connection. When we have connection. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, what are we taught to do? We are taught to confess, to share with one another. James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Reach out to someone. Reach out to someone about the struggles and the quiet moments. Someone who understands. Someone that you trust. You see, if the trouble is darkness, then we need to get the light. If the trouble is quiet, we need to turn up the volume. And I think what a difference it would have made. What a difference it would have made if David had stepped back from the ledge and called for Nathan the prophet then. Nathan, I saw some things I probably should not have been looking at. What a difference it would have made if Cain had said to his father, Adam, Adam, father, I need to talk with you about something called sin. God has just told me sin is crouching for me. What should I do? What if Achan had called out, it's over here. There's a beautiful garment right over here. What if Ahaziah had sent messengers to Elijah? What if? Brethren? This is what a local church is about. Connection. We are here to pray for each other. Bring accountability to one another. Counsel one another. Edify and encourage one another in the Lord. You don't have to tell everybody everything to all the church all the time. But if you're a man, you ought to find another man in this congregation you will confess with. At least to hold you accountable. If you're a woman, you ought to find a sister in this congregation. Maybe one who's got wisdom beyond yours that you can talk to and seek counsel and be open with. somebody you respect, someone who has been there, someone who has scriptural judgment, and you can share your struggles. And when you do, you might be surprised to learn about God and about the people of God, how they can bless you, how they can help you through the association, how they have been there before. You're not alone. You were never alone. God is not far. But we begin to feel it when we see His people around us. All these things in one way or another are going to bring me closer to God, closer to the people of God. And victory is found in the power of God through the Savior's God. As long as we look on quiet moments as inconsequential, or heaven help us, as just my time, I got to have my time, so leave me alone right now, then we are apt to spiritually fail and ruin our hearts in sin. If we're thinking, well, I just need to get a little bit stronger on my own. I just want to be on my own. I haven't been talking about doing anything on your own. We're already languishing in our secret sins on our own. I'm talking about realizing that God is with us. Coming to His Savior for forgiveness of sins and power from on high. And using the teaching of His Word about vigilance and prayer, Scripture, and connection with God's people. That we might know little victories in quiet moments. May God give us little victories in quiet moments. If you would, put your notes away, your Bibles away. We're going to have some more song worship. Our great God, and there is none like Him, and He is not far from each one of us. I think in looking at some of these accounts about an Achan or a dark day of David or a Cain, it really brings it home how we all have the same struggles. We have a lot of the same failings. And we need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. By His gospel, our sins are forgiven. By His gospel, we're born again. By His gospel, we are given the power of God, a full armor of God, to fight, to resist temptation, to know little victories in quiet moments. Are you in that Savior? I hope you would. I hope you'd come to Jesus Christ tonight and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Be born again into Jesus. If you've done that, but you're here tonight and you realize I am a child of God, and it's the quiet moments where I am dying silently, then no more silence. Come forward as we sing this song. Confess your need for prayer, your desire for restoration, love and accountability. We want to help you. We want to help one another with any spiritual need to know victory in quiet moments through the power of God. And if we can help you now, we invite you to come forward and make that desire known together. We stand and sing.